All right, I have for you now six ways that I could trash my relationship with my wife, Anna. Six ways that I could trash my relationship with my wife, Anna. I could trash my relationship with Anna if I never spent any time with her. If I came home after work every day and immediately went downstairs and didn't interact with her at all on a regular basis. If I never wanted to talk, or as she says, share our feelings. If I never wanted to go on a walk with her or to plan a date night with her, eventually this would probably trash our relationship, I would think. Number two, I could destroy my relationship with my wife if I never noticed any of the things that she does for me or for the family. If I never expressed any thankfulness for the dinner she made for me or the dishes she cleaned or for taking care of our kids. If I continually display to her that I took her and her efforts for granted, I think that would eventually wear our relationship down to nothing. Number three, I could trash my relationship with Anna if I never took time to get to know her, who she is, and or if I never remembered any of the things that I had learned about her. If you came up to me after service today and you asked me, hey, what are some of Anna's favorite foods? Some of her favorite memories. What are some things she likes to do for fun? And I looked back at you with a completely blank stare, having no idea. That would be a pretty good indication that I was in the process of, or already had, messed up our relationship in a big way. Or if I regularly said things like this to her. Hey, remember back when you had your hair dyed black? Oh, wait, that was another girl. If I don't know who my wife is, I probably have destroyed my relationship with her. You've probably never even had one. Number four, what if I never paid attention to anything she told me? Trashed relationship. Number five, what if I never did anything to help out around the house or to show her that I loved her? Trashed relationship. Number six, last one, what if I didn't act like I was married and, you know, I just went out with my friends after work if I wanted to, like I used to do back when I was a single person, never let her even know about it. Eventually, trashed relationship. If you want to have a relationship with somebody, if you want to have a good relationship with somebody, if it's something you value and you want to receive the benefits from having that relationship, then you have to do some things to help that relationship grow strong and to stay strong. There are ways to help a relationship flourish. There are ways to trash a relationship. You have the choice. In saying these things, I'm actually not setting us up for a sermon today on marriage. However, if you felt convicted about any of those things I was just talking about, I encourage you to make some changes. Take them to heart. But this is not a sermon on marriage today. It is a sermon about how to grow and maintain a relationship, a strong relationship with your Creator, a relationship with God. We're going to return today to this short sermon series I'm taking you through on the book of 1 John. We've had one sermon so far, 3 weeks ago. 1 John is a five-chapter book, a letter, that has a number of themes weaving throughout it, and I've decided that rather than going chapter by chapter like we usually do with a book of the Bible, I'm going to give you sermons based on those themes, those repeated themes, and we're just going to pull the verses about those themes out for that the particular sermon that it applies to. As mentioned, we've done one sermon already. It was on the theme of love. The word love is found in the book of 1 John 42 times. We pulled out some of those verses and found John talking about how love starts with God because God is love. Some of you will remember this. And because God has showed such great love to us, even though we didn't deserve it, we therefore are supposed to turn around and show love to others, even if they don't deserve it. And the key verse for us in that sermon was 1 John 3:18. Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth. Actions. And if you were here, you'll remember that sent us into our assignment to go do just that, to go show and go show love during the week. And one of these days, I would really love to hear a report. Maybe we'll, some of you, it might be appropriate for you to share. I think it'd be neat to hear the stories. I've heard a couple of them already about how that went for you, your project, your assignment of showing love. Don't have time for that today, though, so we'll have to come back to it. Okay, so that first theme that we pulled from 1 John was love. Love is a verb. On to our second theme now, and that is this. Those who have a healthy relationship with God will walk in light, life, and truth. Those who have a healthy relationship with God will walk in light, life, and truth. If this is a sermon about how to grow and maintain a strong relationship with God, then our theme from 1 John today is giving us a glimpse of the result of having gotten to that point. John tells us that those who have a healthy relationship with God will walk in light, life, and truth. Let's look at some verses. And actually, right before we do that, I want to draw your attention to five words that are going to circulate throughout our sermon today that can be found in 1 John. Light, life, truth, walk, and remain. Five words. Light, life, truth, walk, and remain. Be on the lookout for those five words as we go along. Here we go. We start with 1 John 1, verse 5. John says there, "This is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." Two verses later, John encourages us to walk in the light as he is in the light, as God is in the light. Jump over to chapter 2, verse 8. It says, "Truth is seen in him, in Christ, and now also in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining." And then down to verse 24 there, where he says this, "As for you, see that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you." There's one of our key words. And skip to verse 28 then. "And now, dear children, continue in him." That's another way of saying remain in him. "Continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed." And lastly, I jump all the way to chapter 5, verse 12, where it says, "Whoever has the Son has life. And whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." Light, life, truth, walk, and remain. What does the word walk mean in this context? Well, I think it simply is referring to how we live out our daily lives. It encompasses our thoughts and our actions and our interactions as we live out life day by day by day. This is our daily walk. Our walk through life, and John is encouraging us here to walk in the light. So I said a moment ago that if we want to have a healthy relationship with anybody, if we want to receive the benefits from that relationship, we need to do some things to invest in that relationship. Now, we don't get into relationships only to receive benefits from them. Relationships are just as much about giving as they are receiving, but there are benefits to being in healthy relationships with people, right? And certainly there are benefits to be received from having a healthy relationship with God. John has just listed a few of these for us here. He has told us that the person who has a healthy relationship with God, made possible, of course, by Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, that person is going to have life in them, they will have truth placed within them, and they will walk in light, no longer in the darkness. These are amazing benefits. Light, life, and truth. And these ideas are not only found in 1 John, they are echoed throughout Scripture. Here's Psalm 43:3. The writer calls out to God to send your light and your truth and let them lead me, he says. Psalm 86 says, "Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth." Jesus made this amazing statement in John chapter 8. He said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me, whoever walks with me, will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus' disciples faithfully picked up this theme and wrote about it in their writings too. Here is Paul in Ephesians 5. "For you were once darkness. You once were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. So live as children of light." And finally, Peter, who asks us in 1 Peter 2 to declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light. Tremendous benefits available to you if you're willing to make Jesus your Lord and to work to maintain a healthy relationship with him. Gifts from the Father in heaven, light, truth, and life. And you know there are some other benefits too. All right, so the theme we're drawing from 1 John today tells us that those who have a healthy relationship with God will walk in light, life, and truth. Are you there, Christ follower? Do you feel like your daily walk is characterized by those things, light, life, and truth? Or do you often feel like you are still walking in darkness? Now, walking in darkness could mean a number of different things. It could mean that you're still walking in sin, despite your relationship with God, suffering the consequences of sin. And that actually is the context of the phrase walking in darkness found in 1 John. It's something we'll cover in next week's sermon. So walking in darkness could mean that. But I also think that walking in darkness could mean anything that is cutting you off from living with the light of life that God has gifted to us and wants us to experience. Depression, low self-esteem, hopelessness, discouragement, despair. Well, that all sounds like walking in darkness, I think. Death and darkness, but God offers to us the light of life. So, you know, it really shouldn't be that a Christ follower would be walking in darkness. Let's talk about that today. How do we get there if we're not there already? How do we as followers of Christ walk in light and in life and in truth? Of course, I'm assuming, when I ask that question, I'm assuming that you have already taken the most important first step there of entering into a healthy relationship with God. And that is, that step is taken by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, by confessing your sins, by intending to turn from your sins, by making Jesus Lord of your life. That would be the first step. Assuming that you have taken that step, then what's next? I think the important word for us here is the fifth of those five key words in our sermon today, the word remain. We saw it in 1 John 2:24. See that what you have heard from the beginning remains in you. And we saw it in 1 John 2:28, and now, dear children, continue in him, remain in him. Jesus had a parable in John 15 about this, where he compared himself to a grapevine, and he compared us to the branches on that vine. A branch cannot survive if it is taken off of the vine, correct? But a branch that remains in the vine will grow and flourish and bear much fruit. So Jesus said, remain in me. So our question for today is, how do we as followers of Christ walk in light and in life and in truth? And I'm going to suggest three answers for you, all of them having to do with this idea of remaining in God. For the first and the third answer, I only have a few short comments to offer. The bulk of our time today will be spent discussing the second answer. This is answer number one. How do we as followers of Christ walk in our daily lives in light and in truth? Answer number one is, we need to remain in God by spending time with him. By spending time with him. And this should remind you of my opening comments today about how I could trash my relationship with my wife if I never spent any time with her. Same principle here. If I want to receive the benefits of having a good relationship with God, if I want to walk in light and in truth and experience this life he has for me, I need to invest in the relationship. I need to spend time with him. This answer won't surprise you because we talk about it here all the time, and we will continue to talk about it here. You need to spend time with God if you want a good, growing relationship with him. That looks like praying. Thank you, Teresa. It looks like praying, studying the Bible personally, studying the Bible in groups, making church a priority on Sunday morning so that you can worship him and hear his word preached weekly, etc., etc. You've got to spend time with God. It's part of remaining in him. The branch needs to spend time with the vine. And use part of your time spent with God to ask his Holy Spirit to bring out these gifts of light and truth and life in you. Ask him to clear away any obstacles that are blocking those things from flowing within you. Ask God to take the Spirit that he has already placed in you and cause it to bear fruit in your life.
Amen.
Holy Spirit is the sap from that vine. The more you remain in him, the more it will flow in you. So answer number one to our question today is this: remain in God by spending time with him. Okay? How do we walk in light, life, and truth? What do we do if we have a relationship with God, but we still feel like we're walking in darkness? Here comes answer number two. And this, remember, is going to receive the bulk of our attention here today. Answer number two is this: remain in God by intentionally and regularly reminding yourself of God's truth. Remain in God by intentionally and regularly reminding yourself of God's truth. Where do we learn truth? Learn it in the Bible. Truth is found in God's Word. If you're seeking to remain in him, you need to continually be reminding yourself of that truth. Here are some examples of biblical truth. And for the sake of time today, I have not backed these up with Bible verses. I certainly could have, and I'd be glad to get you verses to support them if you'd like later. Here is some truth from God's message to you in the Bible, things that are worth reminding yourself about regularly. You were intended. You are a masterpiece of God's. You are loved. You, Christ follower, are forgiven and free. You have a purpose. You have a God who will lead you through difficult times. You will be healed from all illness, either in this world or in heaven. You will go to heaven after you die. God has shown up in your life in the past. He's still present today. And don't we need to remind ourselves of that one from time to time when we hit those periods in life where his work is not as obvious to us? God can be your strength when you are weak. God will lead you on a good path if you trust and follow him. God knows you. God is in control. These are messages of truth that God has revealed to us in his Word and through his Son, Jesus Christ. If you want to remain in God, we need to be intentionally and regularly reminding ourselves of these things. So, memorize Bible verses. That's part of the value in that. So you can say these things over and over to yourself in your mind, or even out loud. When you come across a great verse that says some of these things, post it in key spots around your house or in your car. Maybe something like Romans 8, 38, 39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." That's a good one to remind yourself of. So the things that God has told us about who he is and about who we are, these things need to soak in and change our thinking so that they will impact our daily walk. We need to pound biblical truth into our heads. Hey, don't you love it when you read something from an expert in their field, someone who's not coming from a Christian point of view, and their findings line up exactly with what the Bible says? I love it. Love it when that happens. Within the field of professional therapy or psychology, there is a wing called cognitive behavioral therapy, and I want to explain it to you here. Cognitive behavioral therapy, we'll call it CBT, is, according to the National Association of Cognitive Behavioral Therapists, a form of psychotherapy that emphasizes the important role of thinking in how we feel and what we do. This is from their website now. Most CBTs are based on the idea that our thoughts cause our feelings and our behaviors, not external things like people, situations, and events. The benefit of this fact is that we can change the way we think in order to feel or act better, even if the situation doesn't change. So therapists who work from this model counsel their clients to focus on facts and on truths in their minds in order to alter unwanted feelings or behaviors. The mind controls the feelings and the behaviors. My first thought when reading this was that this really lines up with things I have experienced. You may remember not too long ago when I told you a story about a friend I had back in college who was anorexic. She was quite thin, but she had this idea in her head, a false idea, a lie, that she was overweight, and that false thought greatly impacted her feelings and her behavior. And from that story, I asserted to you that having correct ideas in our minds is very important. And that's just what we've been saying here today, isn't it? And what the Bible has been telling us, we have to remain in the truth we've been told, to keep the words of Jesus planted in our minds, for out of our minds come our feelings and our actions. Proverbs 23:7 puts it this way, "For as a man thinks in his heart, so he is." CBTers would concur. So if you're a Christ follower here today, but you feel like you're still stuck walking in darkness, this is one thing you can do. Find ways to intentionally and regularly remind yourself of God's truth. Let your mind focus in on biblical truth and allow that to begin to change the way you feel. A focus on biblical truth can help pull you out of the darkness and into the light. Well, there's another aspect of this concept that I want to tell you about now. And you know what? It's going to fit in really nicely with our Thanksgiving theme for today. Another way that you can remain in God and can intentionally remind yourself of God's truth is to practice being thankful, to practice gratitude. When you practice gratitude, and I'm talking on a daily basis now here, not just once a year on the holiday, when you practice gratitude, you're recognizing and reaffirming within yourself a biblical truth that God is good and that He has given many great things for us to enjoy in this world. And that remains true no matter what your circumstances are. And oh boy, here comes another thing that the Bible asks us to do to express thankfulness to God, that the experts in psychology agree with. Dr. Robert Emmons is professor of psychology at the University of California, Davis. He's considered to be the leading scientific expert on gratitude, having studied it and its effects on people for more than a decade. And I assume that someone else wrote that about him rather than him writing that about himself. He writes this, "We've studied more than 1,000 people from ages 8 to 80 and found that people who practice gratitude consistently report a host of benefits," and he goes on to list those benefits. "They have," he says, "stronger immune systems. They're less bothered by aches and pains. They have lower blood pressure. They exercise more and take better care of their health. They sleep longer and feel more refreshed upon waking. They have higher levels of positive emotions. They're more alert, alive, and awake. They have more joy, more optimism, more happiness. They're more helpful, generous, and compassionate, more forgiving, more outgoing, and they feel less lonely and isolated." Oh, that sounds okay to me. Dr. Emmons says you can practice gratitude by keeping a gratitude journal. Once a week, go in there and write down 5 things that you're thankful for, or maybe put an entry in every day. He says you can put things around your house to remind you to be grateful. Sounds like what we were talking about before. He does say that in order to achieve the benefits he has given to us here, though, you do have to make a conscious effort to be grateful and to think thoughts along those lines. And sometimes you have to go through the motions. Fake it till you make it. Make yourself smile and say thanks. Write a letter of gratitude to somebody. But you will make it if you keep trying. Dr. Emmons says that you can even begin to be grateful for what you can give to others rather than what you receive. You can even begin to be grateful for some of the past struggles you went through, because now you see how they have made you a deeper person and made you able to help others in ways you wouldn't have been able to if you had not gone through that thing. Grateful people, he says, stop taking things for granted. Gratefulness blocks negative feelings, feelings of envy. It can lower stress. When you talk to people who are grateful, Dr. Emmons says, you'll hear them talking about the great things that others have done for them rather than the great things that they have done themselves. You will hear them use words like being so blessed and being so thankful for what they have. Oh, isn't it so much nicer to talk to someone who speaks those kinds of things, rather than bragging about their accomplishments, or someone who always only has a complaint about life to tell you about? You know, I think this gratitude thing could even help out your social life, if that's the attitude you portray to others. Christian author Anne Voskamp discovered the power of gratefulness on her own, and she's written a book about it. She writes this: "If I told you that doing this one thing increases your happiness, improves your physical health, and is exactly what God made you for, would you do it?" Here's what she did. She simply started writing down daily blessings. The first three she wrote down were these: morning shadows across old floors, jam piled high on toast, the cry of a blue jay high in a spruce tree, and her list soon got to be over 1,000 items. She says that this practice has literally changed her life. She has a Monday morning Bible study where she and her friends share their gratitude lists from the previous week. Have you noticed that we human beings tend to spend most of our time thinking about the things in our lives that are not the way we want them to be? It's just the way we work for some reason. The things that are going well hardly get any of our attention. We zero in on the things that we want to change, and we become discontent, frustrated, discouraged. But the practice of gratitude pushes you in the other direction. It pushes you to focus on the good things that God has given to you. It calls us to remember that even the fact that I have a body and that I'm alive today is a gift from God. If you want to work on practicing gratitude, hang out with children if you can. Not only do children bring us joy just by being around them, but they will remind you of how many amazing things there are in this world for us to experience and enjoy, because they're still experiencing them for the first time. A first snow on November 18th, for example, is a lot more exciting when you have a 3.5-year-old at home. And that's just one of a billion examples I could give you. Children will remind you how awesome this world is, and all the little things that God has created for us to discover and to be amazed about. It's gratefulness. Again, it's in line with cognitive behavioral therapy. If you can change the thoughts running through your mind, it'll impact your feelings and your behavior. More importantly, this teaching is in line with what God has asked of us in His Word. Check it out, 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Hebrews 12:28, therefore let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Ephesians 5, let there be no filthiness or foolish talk or crude joking which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. So we change our thinking. Psalm 107, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story. Let them sacrifice thank offerings and tell of His works with songs of joy. Let them exalt Him in the assembly of the people and praise Him in the council of elders. Let the one who is wise heed these things and ponder the loving deeds of the Lord. And lastly, Psalm 118, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good and His love endures forever. Let Israel say, His love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, His love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, His love endures forever. How about you? Let the people of Calvary say, His love endures forever. Amen. See, we don't need a psychologist to tell us that it's good for us to practice gratitude, because the Bible already has. It's a command, even. But it sure is cool when those experts do these big studies that prove what the Bible's been saying all along, isn't it? And what a surprise. The one who made us knows how we work and what's best for us. And He gives us instructions along those lines, including that it's good for us to practice gratitude. So Thanksgiving should not be just a single day focus for us, Christ followers. We need to be practicing gratitude daily. And if we do this, these authors have testified to us this morning, it can change our lives. Part of remaining in Him. Part of intentionally and regularly reminding yourself of God's truth, that God is good. And again, this remains true even if your circumstances are junky. Dr. Emmons says that practicing gratitude does not mean that you ignore the difficulties in life. You acknowledge them, but you put your effort into focusing instead on the positive. You know, I can choose to focus on how much I miss my dad and that crappy thing called death. Or I can focus on the fact that I got to experience being raised by a really good father. And we were blessed with 43 years of having fun together, and that I'll get to see him again in heaven. It's about your focus. Instead of Dr. Emmons now, let's look at what the prophet Habakkuk had to say about this. He wrote, "Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, and I will be joyful in God my Savior. Even in the midst of difficulty, there are still many reasons to be thankful." You can train your mind on those things. Gaze upon them and the biblical truths. So this is part of walking in the light, even when circumstances are pressing against you. Don't allow circumstances to shake your faith, Calvary. Does your faith rest on positive circumstances? Don't allow people, even fellow Christ followers, shake your faith if they're not coming through for you in the way you would like them to. Does your faith rest on people? And by the way, have mercy on your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all works in progress. Show love anyway. Concentrate on your part in this thing and let God work on the other people. Don't allow your negative feelings and thoughts to shake your faith. Does your faith rest on the ins and outs of human feeling? No. Align your thoughts with biblical truth and your feelings eventually will follow. Remain in God by intentionally and regularly reminding yourself of God's truth. This is the second answer to our question, how do we as followers of Christ walk in light and in life and in truth? I told you that was going to be the long one. Here's the final very short answer. Answer number three. We need to remain in God by taking action. By taking action. The life of a disciple is not only about prayer and Bible study. It's not only about getting your thought life to align with biblical truth. It definitely is about those things, but you will not truly be a disciple until you are taking action on the commands of Christ, showing love, sharing the good news, serving people, worshiping Him. When you stay true to the teachings of Christ, when you put them into practice, Jesus said that is when you are really my disciples, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Amen. Echoes that sermon, that sentiment from our last sermon on 1 John. It can't only be about words. It has to be about actions. If you want to truly walk in the light and the truth and life of God, then you have to remain in Him by taking action, by putting His teachings into practice, and then the truth will set you free. Remain in Him by taking action. So I could trash my relationship with my wife, Anna, if I never spent time with her. Thought I'd get some amens from you. If I never expressed any gratitude for the many things she does for me, if I didn't take time to know her or to pay attention to what she was telling me, if I disregarded her and didn't let the truth about her and her presence actually make any impact on my day-to-day life. And it's the same in our relationship with God. We will not get the benefits out of this wonderful relationship He has gifted to us if we don't nurture it and seek to grow it. Book of 1 John says that when we nurture that relationship, when we move towards having a healthy relationship with our Creator, we will walk in light and life and truth. Christ follower, if you are struggling, if you're walking in darkness in your life still, here are my suggestions for you. Remain in God by spending time with Him. Remain in God by intentionally and regularly reminding yourself of God's truth. And remain in God by taking action on His commands. And ask the Holy Spirit to be helping you every step of the way. Jesus is the light of the world. He has called you out of the darkness. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Whoever has the Son of God has life. Amen. And praise the Lord.